If you have your copy of God's Word, go with me to Matthew chapter 26 on this Easter morning. Matthew chapter 26 is where we'll be. Let's pray together as we come to this text. Lord God, we bow before you this morning and ask God that you would open your Word to us and then open our eyes that we might see it. God, not that we would be able to read the words on the page. I mean, we can do that. Anybody can do that. Father, that has the ability to read, that has eyes to see, physical eyes, God, but we want spiritual eyes this morning, God. We want to be able to not just see what the Word means, but be impacted by the Word and then go live the Word, respond to the Word this morning. We come this morning, God, and we ask that the presence of the Holy Spirit would fill this place, that we might be anointed for worship, God, because worship is not ending. It's continuing on and now getting to the climax, which is the preaching of your Word, where we herald Christ crucified and raised again. Worship is just beginning, Lord. And so we come this morning asking that you would help us this morning to do that. And Father, I pray above all things that if there's one here who is yet to come to Christ, who is yet to turn from self and sin and turn to Jesus in faith and love and cling to Christ as their own Savior, as their own Lord. I pray through the preaching of the Word this morning, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the witness of this congregation, Lord, that that person would make Christ Savior and Lord this very hour. Would you move in our midst? We praise you, Father, for Christ risen to live forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this Easter message is simply, "Do You Love Me?" Of course, that's in the words of Jesus. Jesus didn't say that necessarily to us. He said that to Peter at one point. But I say that to you as Jesus. Do you love Jesus? You see, long ago, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God made man and woman, and he set us in a garden. He said our first mom and dad, Adam and Eve, in a garden. And he said basically to love the God, to do everything, to be obedient to him, to follow him, to have life to the fullest right there. He said, do all that except just don't do this one thing. Be obedient to me. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But everything else you can have. And guess what our first mom and dad did? They ran to the tree. And the devil deceived them, and they ate. And the Bible says at that moment, sin came into the human race when they rebelled against God. You see, when God had set us in the garden, we find out later on in Matthew 22 that God all along had this as the primary commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus says that that is the great and foremost commandment. But you know, in your life, and I know in my life, I've fallen short of that, haven't we? I've not loved the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with everything that I have. I've not done that. And that leaves us in a serious predicament. That means that you and I are sinners. And I hate to bust your bubble this morning if you came in here thinking that you were great and perfect and righteous on your own. The Bible says you're not. The Bible says I'm not. I have sinned, as Romans 3:23 says, and fallen short of the glory of God. God said, love me. And I said, I'd rather have other things. The interesting thing is we walk with Jesus. This whole week we've walked the footsteps of Jesus every day. Last Sunday with Palm Sunday, coming into Jerusalem as they shouted, Hosanna, Son of David. They shouted praises on that Palm Sunday. And then Monday we came together for the Cleanse the Temple service when Jesus, out of righteous zealousness, went into the temple and cleansed it out because they were making it a mockery, a robber's den. And then on Wednesday we came together and prayed and fasted, and I believe Jesus taught and debated and did all those things on Tuesday and Wednesday. And then Thursday, as we continued to walk with Jesus, we had the Lord's Supper on Thursday night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He had the Last Supper and brought about a New Testament institution, ordinance, the Lord's Supper. Of course, Friday, we call it Good Friday. Jesus was crucified on the cross. But as I said on Friday night as we met, we walked out of there with broken hearts. But along with those broken hearts, we left rejoicing because we knew today was coming. Today's coming. Christ arose. Christ did not stay in the grave. But even today, Christ calls out to you and to me, do you love me? That's what Christ says to you this morning. And the interesting thing is that on the cross, it's demonstrated time and time again the fact that our love for God is often not what it should be. We see people, characters in the Bible, real people, people who fell short of God's glory. And I want to just walk along with those this morning to show how often our love for God falls short. And then in the end, of course, I'm going to call you once again to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So the first one I want to look at, go with me to Matthew 26. As we look at some of these folks and how they fell short and some of the things that tripped them up. First, I want to look here at the inner three disciples in the garden. Look at Matthew 26 with me. Verse 36 is where I want to begin. And I simply want to ask you this question. Each scene is going to come with a question for you and a question for me. And it's one of those things that we often get tripped up, that we often put in front of Jesus, that we love more than Jesus. So here's the question for you and me. Do you love me? Jesus says. More specifically here, as we look at these inner three, do you love comfort more than Jesus? Do you love comfort more than Jesus? Look at Matthew 26, verse 36, beginning there. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took him, Peter, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Come on, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. I don't know about you, but I've been in those moments before when I just couldn't help but go to sleep, right? I wanted to do something, but I wanted sleep more. I've been there before, you know, trying to stay up with a sick kid or trying to do some work late at night, and those eyes get heavy. Or for me, and this is really bad, Christy hates this, I used to be worse, driving. How many of y'all get sleepy when you drive, right? You've got a job to do, you're trying at the wheel, and I get to rubbing that head, and Christy always knows, oh, he's getting ready to go to sleep. You know, he's getting ready to start dozing, getting ready to start nodding. We've all been there before when we know that there's something we should be doing, but we want that comfort, that sleep, more than we want what we should be doing. And guys, it's often that way in church. Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ this morning, God has called you to be a worker. God has called you to love Jesus, to serve him, to make a difference in somebody else's life. But let's be honest, sometimes we love comfort more than then we love Jesus. We want the easy way. We want to do what's convenient. We want to do what makes us happy and pleases us and what we think we can get by with. Are you in that mode right now in your Christian life? Are you just doing what you can get by with? That's kind of what the disciples were doing here, isn't it? Right? Jesus asked. I mean, Jesus was there. And he was grieved to death. And I know they could tell it. Keep watch with me. My soul is so distressed. But they couldn't do it. They wanted that comfort. They wanted to go to sleep. They would not fight it that they could stand guard. And guys, that's often how we are. We're asleep when we should be vigilant. We're laid back when we should be forward, with our feet forward, making a move for the kingdom of God. And so I ask you this morning, do you love comfort more than Jesus? Second, let's go on to the next one. Let's think about Judas here for a moment. In the same chapter, Jesus just said there at the very end of that, verse 46, get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Let's continue reading there. Verse 47 through 50 is where we're going to read. And here's the question I want to ask you. God has said, love me. Jesus has said, do you love me? Love me with all your heart. Amen. And the question to you this morning, do you love money more than Jesus? Judas here, in this passage, let's start here in verse 47 and read to verse 50, and then we'll skip back. Verse 47 here in Matthew 26, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. That's what happened right then, right? That's where the action actually went through when Judas proved that he loved something more than Jesus. Something, let's see what it was. Let's skip back and early in the chapter, a little bit earlier, just back a little bit more here to verse 14 in chapter 26. Look what Judas loved more than Jesus. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, look at this, y'all, look at this. What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? They didn't just offer money. He came wanting something. He needed something. He was greedy. He wanted something. What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to love Jesus, to betray Jesus. He loved Jesus less than money. He loved money more than Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. That's like pocket change compared to what Jesus is, right? This was the Lord. I mean, he had been with Jesus. He had walked with Jesus. He wasn't in need of money. He was the treasurer. And the Bible tells us that he was dipping into the treasury every chance he got, skimming a little off the top for his own pocket from the other disciples. He was greedy. That's what he loved. He loved money. And maybe you're here this morning and money in your heart is higher than Jesus. You say, oh no, I love Jesus more than money. Do your priorities show that? Do your priorities show that? How is your giving? How's your finances when you give it to God and all the things that come along with that? Do you love money more than Jesus? Are you looking for every other opportunity to get more? Maybe in a way that's not pleasing to God. Judas here loved money more than Jesus? Do you? Let's go on to Peter. Let's go to Matthew 26, on down to the 69th verse. 69th verse. As we think about Peter, here's the question that comes to us. Do you love safety more than Jesus? Do you love safety more than Jesus? And that's what I see here with Peter. Verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. Now keep in mind at this point, Jesus has been arrested, right? And Peter's following after him. He's wanting to see what happened to Jesus. And if you know anything about Peter, he's bold, he's brash, he's a man's man, he's a fisherman, he's a leader. And he said brazen things all the time like, Jesus, you'll never die. I'm not going to let that happen, basically, is what he said. Other times he proclaimed, no, let me serve you. I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. He was always bold and brazen. He was the leader of the disciples. And here he is following Jesus. Jesus has been arrested. Verse 69 again. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. So he just upped it, didn't he? Right? It came with an oath this time. He swore that he did not know the man. Verse 73. A little later, the bystanders came up to him and said to Peter, surely, you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had spoken, which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What was going on in Peter's mind? He knew that Jesus was in trouble. He knew that Jesus was arrested and he didn't know what was going to happen to him. And he had been talking and heard Jesus talking about his death and all those things. I'm sure all this was spinning around in Peter's mind. And Peter at this moment got scared for himself. And when they said, they weren't even accusing him of anything. They just said, don't you know him? And he couldn't even stand to be known as somebody who knows Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus at this moment. Why? Because he loved his safety. And he got so insistent that he began to swear and to cuss. To scare people off, to show people that he's really, really serious. That he does not know Jesus. But Peter was a liar, wasn't he? Because he knew Jesus. He'd been with Jesus since the beginning. He loved his safety more than Jesus. Has God called you to do something before, just to step out in faith? And you said, Jesus, I love you, but I can't go out there. I can't do that. What are you saying to Jesus? Jesus, I love my safety more than you. Maybe this very hour, God's calling you to take a step of faith. Calling you out to do something. Maybe it's to go share the gospel with somebody that you're scared to share it with. Maybe it's a coworker, or maybe already you know a family member you're going to go have Easter lunch with here in just a few moments. And you know they need Jesus, but you're afraid to say something. You don't want to be the fly in the ointment at this Christmas or this Easter. You don't want to be the fly. You don't want to be the one who makes it awkward. But Jesus has called you to love him and to obey him. Do you love Jesus more than your safety? Maybe it's a mission trip or whatever it is. Just living for Jesus is dangerous, isn't it, right? We know that the world will hate us. We know if you are known as a Christian, people will mock you. They'll treat you like they treated Jesus. Do you love safety more than Jesus? Let's continue on as we walk through. Let's look at the crowd. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Let's skip ahead just a little bit. to Matthew chapter 27, verse 11 through 23. Matthew 27, verse 11 through 23. Here we see the crowd choosing Barabbas. And the question that I have for you here and for me is, do you love sin more than Jesus? Because that's really what this is about right here. Do you love sin more than Jesus? Look here at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, that's Pontius Pilate, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he didn't answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had handed over Jesus. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message, that's Pilate's wife, saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ?" And they all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." Do you love sin more than Jesus? There's never been a more stark, in-your-face physical choice than this one right here. If you read the New Testament about Barabbas, he's not just a notorious prisoner, as it says here in Matthew. We find out in Mark that he's an insurrectionist against Rome. He causes and leads people to rise up. And it also says that he's a murderer. He's not a nice man. He's like the Osama bin Laden of his day. Not only that, we find out in the Gospel of John that he's a thief and a robber. And so Pilate, trying to ease his way out of this, to get himself out of this, he says, "All right, here, what am I going to do? Oh my goodness, I don't want to crucify Jesus because I don't find anything wrong with him, but they're having a fit out there. What can I do?" I know. I'll give them a choice. I'll give them a choice that there's no way in the world that they'll want to crucify Jesus. They'll want to let Jesus go because this other guy, there's no way they'll pick this other guy, Barabbas. And so they trot out Barabbas. And guess what? In their sinfulness, who did they say? "Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Free Barabbas. Put Jesus to death." And here's Barabbas, representing all imperfection, representing all sinfulness, murder, insurrection, robbery, thievery, all that. And here's Jesus, spotless, sinless. And which one did they choose? They chose Barabbas. Guys, in our own lives, we all have that thing in our life that we're tempted by. And I pray that you've had victory over that sin, that whatever it is that drives you, that whatever it is that motivates you, whatever tempts you sometimes to turn from Jesus, to choose something other than Jesus. But when we do that, when we give into that, we choose Barabbas over Jesus, basically. We choose sin over sinlessness. And that's exactly what happened here. Do you love sin more than Jesus? Let's carry on one more as we continue to walk with Jesus here. God has said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And we've fallen short. Let's look at one more. Let's look at Pilate. Pontius Pilate. Let's continue on there. Matthew 27, verse 24 through 26. Just picking up where we stopped reading a moment ago. Verse 24. And here's the question that's coming to you. Do you love political peace more than Jesus? Do you love political peace more than Jesus? Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Pilate wanted political peace more than he wanted Jesus. Why? Because there was a mob and people were getting angry and all the things. Isn't that kind of like today? I mean, everywhere you turn around, there's somebody protesting this or that. Just let somebody stand up for righteousness for a moment and you'll see a mob coming. When I was at Southern Seminary there one day, they put us in lockdown. Also, it was like serious lockdown. And we were kind of scared. We were like, what's going on? Has there been like a bomb threat? No, there was a homosexual activist group that had come in and had taken over the president's office. Just came from out of nowhere and took over the president's office. Why? Because he had dared to call homosexuality sin. Guys, I promise you this. You stand for righteousness in any way. You stand for Jesus in any way. And there's going to be a mob against you. They're going to mock you. They're going to call you an idiot. They're going to call you backwood, backwater, low down, dirty, whatever they want to call you. They're going to call you. And they will call you every name in the book. I promise you they will. They don't have any morals. They don't have any standards. They're not living for anybody but themselves. And they're going to do whatever they think they need to do to get what they want. But are you going to bow down to it? I mean, are you willing to stand? Do you want political peace more than Jesus? Guys, think about that. We're coming in a day and age here where Christianity is being pushed back every opportunity in the public square. And you're going to have the option. Am I just going to shut my mouth? Or am I going to stand for Jesus? Pilate here loved political peace more than Jesus. Do you? Here's the point that I want to drive home to you this morning on this Easter morning. Here's the point I want to drive home. Love with all your being Jesus Christ. The one who lived, the one who died, the one who lives again, so that you may have everlasting life. God says, love Him. Love Him. And here, as you strive to love Jesus, as you turn to Christ, and you see how all these folks fell short of the love that they were to have, they chose something else over Jesus. I declare to you this morning that you and I, we are the disciples. We are Judas. We are Peter. We are the crowd choosing Barabbas. We are Pilate. Every day in our lives, dear ones, we choose something over Jesus, I'm afraid. Every one of us, every chance we get, we choose something over Jesus. We're to love Him, yet we always seem to be finding ourselves loving something more. But here's the good news this morning. Christ died for you anyway. As Barabbas, as a Peter, as a disciple falling asleep when you should be watching, as a crowd choosing Barabbas, as Pilate trying to weasel his way out of a conflict here. We are just like that, but Christ died that we might still be saved. One of the most glorious truths in the Scripture is Romans 5:6. Go there with me. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Oh, praise God for His grace and mercy. When I've been like all this host of characters right here in the New Testament, yet He still shows me grace. Look at verse 6 in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. What a hope-filled passage of Scripture. The Bible says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet Peter denying Him, while we were yet the crowd choosing Barabbas, while we were yet the disciples sleeping when we should be vigilant, while we were yet Pilate, while we were yet Judas getting 30 pieces of silver instead of Jesus, He died that we might live. I say to you this morning, church, Christ went to the cross in full knowledge of our sin. He didn't die in spite of our sin. He died for our sin. Amen. He knew on that cross every shortcoming that you would have. He knew at this point in history, right there where He was, 2,000 years ago, that Ben Simpson on this date would do that and dishonor God and choose something else, something lesser over Jesus. Yet He died anyway. And so you say, I didn't come to be beat down this morning. I didn't come to realize how big of a sinner. I didn't come for that. But listen to me. It's when we realize how low we have, how bad we've been, that we see how great Jesus is. I want you to leave here this morning, church, on Resurrection Day saying, "Jesus is great and I ain't," right? That's what I want you to say. But because of Jesus, we have forgiveness, we have hope, we have life. Let me read to you Matthew 27. Let's continue on there because I want you to see this. I would be remiss if I didn't read this to you. As you well know, Jesus was taken then into Roman custody. At this point, He was basically in Jewish custody. And that's when the Roman soldiers took over. He had already been mocked and beaten by the Jewish authorities. Now the Romans took over. And if you know anything about the Romans, they were an awful people. They knew how to hurt people. And they did it. They took it out on Jesus, right? I mean, the crown of thorns and the scourging with the cat of nine tails and all of that stuff. He was beaten to a pulp and then made to carry His cross and mocked and all these things along the way. They pulled out His beard hair and all the things that happened. They punched Him and spit on Him and all the things they did you can read about in the passage. And they took Him to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. In Aramaic, that's what the word is, Calvary in the Latin. They took Him there on that hill and they raised Him up between two thieves. And the Bible says that He died on that cross. He died. But go with me to verse 57 of chapter 27 here in Matthew. Verse 57, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, "After 3 days I am to rise again." Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, "He's risen from the dead. and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. But here's where it gets good. Here's the reason we're gathered together on this Sunday morning. Now, after the Sabbath, as it has began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat up on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He ain't here, for he's been risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Church, Christ died and then Christ rose again. Now think about this for a moment. What is the resurrection? The resurrection is the receipt, the proof that Christ paid for our sins. That Jesus was that life, that perfect life of obedience in our place. He lived that sinless life. And then he died that death that we deserve. He died in our place. And so here's the hope this morning. The resurrection proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that although you and I are like the disciples in the garden who love comfort more than Jesus sometimes, and even though we're like Judas who love money more than Jesus sometimes, and although we're like Peter, that we love our safety more than Jesus sometimes, and that we're like the crowd choosing Barabbas over Jesus. We love sin more than Jesus often. And even though we're often like Pilate, we love political peace more than Jesus. The resurrection is the proof, the guarantee, the seal, the down payment, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you and I can be forgiven through Jesus. And if this morning you stand in Christ, you're already clean. You're already perfect in His eyes. You haven't reached perfection on earth, but in His eyes, you're already there. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet in Christ, the resurrection stands as an invitation to you. Come to Jesus with all the things that we've seen here in this passage and much more. I mean, we didn't even get to some of the things I've done and some of the things you've done. We didn't even get to those yet. But it doesn't matter. We don't have to, because Christ covered it all. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not in Jesus, today is the day. Come to Christ and be forgiven and receive life everlasting. Jesus arose that you might live with Him forevermore.